early in the year 1720, in the city of Marseille, France, they were hit very hard with the dreaded bubonic plague. Death tolls were rising. Of course, medical care was harder and harder to come by. And by the spring, the wealthier residents were leaving as quickly as possible, headed out to their country estates, seeking shelter there. There was a gifted pastor in Marseille at that time, a man named Henri Belsunce. And when some church officials heard that Belsunce was still in the city, they immediately wrote to him, urging him to get out of the city, find safer, more peaceful location to minister. And by the end of July 1720, the city officials ordered the gates to be closed, no one in or out. And in one last desperate attempt to get Belsunce out, again, the church officials sent someone just to go rescue him, to urge him, please, get out of this city. And Belsunce considered it, but he refused. He refused to leave. So by September, conditions were so unspeakably horrible. He wrote to a friend describing the suffering. I won't share with you all the details, but just to give you an idea, he said, I am still, by the grace of God, on my feet among the dead and the dying. Everyone at my side has been stricken. And of the many ministers and deacons of the Lord who have accompanied me, I have only one remaining. My household itself has fallen victim. 11 have died, 5 are still ill. What horrors have I not seen or heard? For 8 whole days, 200 corpses rotted right around my house, under my windows. I was obliged to walk in streets flanked on both sides by half-rotten, dog-chewed bodies, with so much plague-ridden debris and filth underfoot that it was impossible to know where to tread. I'll skip to the end. He says, ah, what moments of bitterness and despair. How terrible it is to be in such a situation. Despite these horrors, the pastor held open-air services. He continued his daily routine of going out, praying for those who were ill, praying for those who were dying, administering last rites. The name of Belsunce is still remembered and honored in Marseille today because of his unusual dedication to Christ, his memorable service. He was offered a place of physical peace, and he refused it because he could not give up his calling to help people toward the place of spiritual peace and eternal peace. The peace that Belsunce enjoyed is described in Scripture as the peace that passes understanding. It is the peace that God alone provides. And perhaps more than anything right now in our world, in our families, in our church family, we need true, eternal, spiritual peace. We need the peace that God provides. That's the theme of Psalm 91. The psalm is fairly easy to divide up. If you look down at it with me, you can see the main literary feature is this change in pronouns. After the theme is announced in verse 1, the theme of the peace God provides, verse 2 utilizes the pronouns my and I. The psalmist declaring his faith in God. In verses 3 through 13, the main biggest part of the psalm there, the pronouns move to the second person plural, you or you all in the Oakey version. Then finally, in verse 14 through 16, the pronouns switch back to I. This time, the I is God who is speaking, not the psalmist. So our outline tonight, or this morning, is going to follow this basic structure. First, the Lord invites us to experience the personal peace that he provides. Second, examine the perfect peace that he provides. And then finally, embrace the promised peace that he provides. Let's read Psalm 91 once more, but first let's pray and ask the Lord's help right now. Father, we confess that this is your holy, inspired, inerrant word. It is perfect in every way. God, help us now as we read your word to have attentive hearts and minds, and have a heart that is ready to do your will. God, may our hearts be enthralled with the living word, Jesus Christ, to whom this word bears powerful witness. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Psalm 91, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. First, God invites us to experience the personal peace that he provides. Everyone is looking for peace somewhere. Even the hardest, cruelest criminal needs a good night's sleep. Even the most vibrant and healthy among us have to admit we're pretty weak. There's not much in this world that we can control. We are mortal and finite and fragile. So the question is, where do you seek shelter? Where do you find peace? None of us will soon forget March 13th, 2020, when everyone just started running for shelter. We all ran home, looking for refuge, looking for safety. But of course, there are things that you cannot hide from physically, at least not for long. We need a spiritual, emotional, eternal refuge. So that's the real question. Where is your spiritual refuge? Where do you find peace that lasts forever? When the economy is unstable, when coronavirus is now mutating, when your friends are stolen away, when the world is in chaos, where is your place of peace? The psalmist says in verse 1, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. For the psalmist, the place of peace is actually a person, wherever that person is. And because he's almighty, he's everywhere. Think about that. The Most High. You know, coronavirus can seem so powerful. You know, wicked rulers of the earth can seem to just go from strength to strength. We need to be reminded there is a God in heaven. He is almighty. He is the Most High. Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Over all. Now, for those who are in rebellion against God, this is not great news. But for those who know God personally, for those whose lives willingly and joyfully come under his protection, this is great news. The best news imaginable. So if you can just confess, my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust, that's the best news imaginable when the world is full of chaos. In verse 1, he is the Most High, the Almighty. But if you look in verse 2, he is the Lord. That is, he is the great I am, the great I am with you, the covenant God, of a specific people, the God who led them out of bondage, whose long suffering endured with them through the wilderness. This is the God who is willing to be called by sinners like us, my God, our Father. And he's not just our Father, he is our Father which art in heaven. He rules over all, and he rules over all for our good. When the little toddler is shaking with fear, it doesn't help him much to know that there might be, theoretically, out there somewhere, a father. Peace comes when he recognizes he has a father, a tender, loving, caring, attentive father, and that that father is near. That's when peace comes. Earthly fathers are one thing, but when your Father is the Most High, the Almighty, then you can experience transcendent, personal peace. Second, we should examine the perfect peace God provides. Experiencing God's peace comes from knowing God's character. So the psalmist here is doing us a tremendous favor, verses 3 through 13, by just rehearsing for us who God is. And the protection and peace he provides against various sorts of toils and snares. It's helpful to notice here the different types of dangers we face. A wide spectrum of dangers, each presenting unique threats to our peace. For example, there are the subtle threats and the strong threats. The snare of the fowler, this very subtle threat. And the deadly pestilence, this thing that is killing people. Then there are threats we see coming and threats that are hidden. That's the terror of the night and then the arrow that flies by day in verse 5. There are both physical and spiritual threats. The stone on which to strike your feet and the serpent underfoot. That's verses 12 and 13. Now when you hear that one, you should pause. That's one of the keys right there to understand the peace God provides his people here in Psalm 91. It's no coincidence that Satan is called in Scripture that ancient serpent and a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He is our original enemy who tempted mankind to sin. And sin is what is wrong with the world. Sin is why we need to run for refuge. Sin sprouts forth in 1,000 different ways to disrupt our peace, to disrupt our lives, to disrupt our homes, to disrupt our hearts. Sin leads to all the effects of sin, including sickness and death and conflict and war and oppression and hatred and anxiety and depression and loneliness and every other threat to peace that you can imagine. Ultimately, sin separates us from God, who is our refuge of peace. But there is one. There is one. He has overcome. He will finally and perfectly overcome every threat, every danger, every enemy. God provides perfect peace through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Bible says, Christ himself is our peace. Through faith in him, we have peace with God and with one another. He is this promised one, promised all the way back in Genesis 3:15. In him, all God's promises come true. He is that seed of the woman who has defeated the seed of the serpent. In him, we are more than conquerors. He trampled Satan under his feet at the cross. And now, Satan's accusations against us have been nailed to the cross there. Our sin debt has been paid in full. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Everyone can come to the Father through him and find peace. He is, the Bible says, the Prince of peace. Notice also that the peace God provides comes to us perfectly suited for whatever we need. Do you need gentle, comforting peace that comes from a perfectly tender, loving Heavenly Father? God provides. Look at verse 4. He shall cover you with his wings. Do you need sturdy peace that comes from your perfectly all-conquering, strong warrior father? God provides that too. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. Do you need peace from a specific threat in your life, in your heart, right now? God provides. His faithfulness is a shield. This shield can be wielded this way and that to defend whatever comes your way, to defend in exactly the way you need, right when you need it. Do you, in your family, do you need just a general covering of protection and peace? Well, that's that buckler. This is a smaller kind of shield that fastened to a soldier's arm or across his chest, providing constant protection. And that protection from God spells peace for us. Perfect peace. If we will simply put on the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul says, let him be your identity. Hide in him. Find your life in him and in his purposes for you. Because in him we are perfectly safe. Now, before we move on, I think we need to acknowledge that the perfect peace described in these verses is so perfect, many of us have trouble believing it. For example, one group, we'll call them the reckless crowd, they hear these verses and they say, oh, well, okay, I guess we could just kind of live however we want then, because, you know, God's going to provide us peace. That's exactly what Satan said. In Matthew chapter 4, he quoted these verses to Jesus. And he said, go ahead, Jesus. Throw yourself down. Does it not say he will charge his angels concerning you? You will not strike your foot against a stone? Throw yourself down. You remember how Jesus responded. He said, yeah, devil, the Bible also says you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So be gone. These promises of peace are not an excuse to put God to the test. We are safe with him, but we must stay with him. These promises encourage us to cling to who he is, not to contradict his commands. Another group is called maybe the cautious crowd. This crowd means well. They hear these verses. They want to read the Bible well. And so they say, well, yes, but these verses can't really mean what they say. You know, of course, we live in the age of COVID. We have to face up to the reality of death. You know, so when it says, you know, no plague will come near your tent, we have to sort of contextualize that. And, you know, they might add something like, we should be careful not to deny death. That's what the Christian Scientists do. We don't want to rebuke death like the silly prosperity preachers do. And I would agree, by the way. No denial of death. No silly rebuke of death. But the cautious crowd needs to be cautious that they don't explain away too much from Psalm 91. We are to examine these promises and understand these promises biblically so that we can embrace them confidently. And to do that, I think it helps us to look forward and to look backward. When we look forward into the future, we see that there is coming a day when these promises will be fulfilled literally, perfectly, eternally. Notice the tense of these verbs in verse 8. You will look and see the recompense of the wicked. Verse 10, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. Verse 13, you will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent. You will trample underfoot. So Christian, know this. There is coming a time in the not too distant future. It could be any day when these promises will come true, your faith will be sight, and you will experience perfect peace, period. When you get to the end of the book, you learn that the new heavens and new earth are literally perfect and peaceful beyond your wildest imagination. It's a place where righteousness dwells, A place where God himself will be with his people as their God. A place where God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. It's a place of perfect peace where gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. A place where nothing unclean will ever enter, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. And here's the climax of it. They will see his face. So listen, the story isn't over yet. God has never failed to keep his promises. What makes you think he would start now? 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, every promise of God is yes and amen in Christ. And that's the next point. Not only should we look forward to the peace God will provide, we should look backward to the peace God has provided. When we look back on all that God has accomplished, we have to confess Jesus is Lord. And we have to believe in our hearts God raised him from the dead. And if that's true, then nothing is impossible. Do you think the risen Christ fears Fowler's snares? Do you think he fears deadly pestilences? When you conquer death, adjectives like deadly just don't sound all that impressive anymore. It's the same with terrors of the night and arrows that fly by day. Just give me a break, okay? Jesus dealt with the terrors of darkest hell. He extinguished the flaming arrows of Satan, and he has come out on top. And that victory, that security, he offers to you if you trust him. Trust Philippians 3:21 says, it says that the Lord Jesus Christ will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, stand firm thus in the Lord. The more you examine the perfect peace purchased by the perfect Savior, the perfect Christ, the more perfect it looks because it is perfect. Some are still not convinced, perhaps. There's one more group who has trouble believing these promises. It's the fearful crowd. They hear verse 5, you will not fear. And they go, you're right. That's just not realistic. Of course I'm going to fear stuff. The Bible says, do not be anxious, and I'm anxious every day. I mean, this Christianity thing, I'm just not sure is for me. I'm not sure the Bible gets me. Well, here's some good news. The Bible gets you. The Bible gets you better than you get yourself. The Bible acknowledges there are natural, healthy fears that everyone should experience. For example, the fear of lions. You should fear lions. If you see one, don't run. That's what I've heard anyway. I've never seen a lion. Jumping out of an airplane without a parachute. We should fear that. Allowing toddlers to run into the street out here. That's not good. We should fear that. We should fear all kinds of things. And above all, we should fear God. We should fear displeasing him. We should stand in awe of him, his power, his character, his fierce love. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs says. So yes, there are all kinds of natural, healthy fears without which we cannot live. There are also many carnal, unhealthy fears, and we all struggle with this in one way or another. These fears are irrational, but to the person fearing, they are the most rational thing in the world. I knew a guy once, whatever new illness was coming, I mean, he would show symptoms. Oh, he was around this person and they have this illness. He would show symptoms of the illness. There was such a mind-body psychosomatic link there. And then he'd go to the doctor and they couldn't find anything wrong with him. So yes, we should have a healthy fear of germs. But I think you'll agree, this man's fear was irrational. So hear me out. fearful crowd. As Christians, when we read Psalm 91 honestly and faithfully, I think we have to say too often we give into fears. I give into fears that are irrational. They're irrational given who our God is and what he promises us. So if you this morning are just willing to confess that, just admit that you struggle with this, then let me ask you this question. Is it a sin to have sinful fear? It is. And what do we do with sin? We take it to Jesus. And when you take your sinful fear to Jesus, what do you find? Do you find a mean man who says, "Just get over it, you know, you wimp, stop"? Do we find just a little pat on the back and like, "It's okay. You know, baby, you're born this way. It's fine"? No. What we find is Hebrews 2, 17 through 18, a Savior who is a merciful and faithful high priest who made propitiation for the sins of the people. He understands. And he has dealt with that too. So you see, even your failure to live up to Psalm 91 is not enough to keep you from the peace promised in Psalm 91. Jesus embodies Psalm 91 perfectly. His faith never faltered. Fear never overtook him. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had this distressed soul. Yet he did not give in to fear. He was tempted, yet he was without sin. He succeeded. And therefore, Isaiah 54, 17, "No weapon fashioned against you shall succeed." If you are a believer, if you have God as your Father, if you are clothed with the righteousness of Christ and sealed by His Spirit, then God promises you perfect peace. Enjoy that peace now. By faith, examine that peace. Study it. Remember who your God is and what he has done for you. Take refuge in the Prince of Peace, and you will find that peace to be perfect. Finally, embrace the promised peace that God provides. These last three verses, it's as if God himself takes up the pen. Six times the word "I" appears. Each time God is speaking, promising peace to the one who loves him and knows his name. And of course, those two descriptions of the believer are connected. To know God's name, to know his character truly, is to love him. And if you love God, you can't help but want to know more of God. And notice here, the place where this knowing love is expressed is in prayer. If you look at verse 15, "When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him." But notice, the answer is not always immediate deliverance. The verse goes on to say, "I will be with him in trouble." So how long, O Lord? How much more coronavirus? How much more hardship? Sickness? Pain, stress, turmoil, how much more sin? Only the Lord knows. But here is what we know. The promise stands, "I will rescue him and honor him." And church, if you will believe that, you can face anything. You know, Jim Elliot was a strapping young man. He attended Wheaton College. Very bright young guy. He was positioned to do just whatever he wanted, but rather than build up his own little kingdom, he chose to build the kingdom of Christ. 1954, answered the call to take the gospel to a little-known people group deep in the jungles of Ecuador. And as he was working there with some of his fellow missionaries, an opportunity arose to go deeper into the jungle to try to reach out to a group that was known as a violent, cannibalistic group. They had never heard the name of Jesus. No one had ever been able to reach them. Obviously, it was a fearful mission, dangerous mission. And as the day came to make the dangerous journey into this unknown territory, Jim was asked by his wife Betty about the possibility of being attacked by these savage people. And the response was unequivocal. He said, "We will not use our guns because we are ready for eternity and they are not." Did you hear that? Here's a young guy, 28 years old, a wife, a daughter. He has embraced the promise of God. He fears God, and therefore he doesn't fear man. He fears the Creator, and therefore he does not fear to go anywhere in creation. He is following God's call, and therefore he knows nothing can touch him until his work is complete. Verse 16, "With long life I will satisfy him." Long can be translated here full. God is not promising that we will live long, but that we will live long enough. The issue is not how many years you spend on earth, but how you spend your years on earth. Because listen, God promises we are all going to live forever. It's just that those who know Christ will truly live forever. We will have eternal life, life as it's meant to be, life with God. Others will experience the recompense of the wicked. They will live forever apart from God in the place of darkness, which is no life at all. In fact, Scripture calls that kind of eternal life the second death. Those words, "We will not use our guns because we are ready for eternity," would be among the very last that Jim spoke. Are you ready for eternity? That's a question we all need to ask ourselves. There is a place of peace. You can rest from your striving, from your guilt and shame. You can rest in Christ, who is the Savior of sinners. Well, those words were among the last Jim spoke. He and his five friends were attacked and brutally murdered. Jim leaving behind his wife and daughter. And some look at that and they say, you know, it's just a waste. It's just a waste. And Jim would respond, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." So where do you get that kind of unbending steel in your spine, Christian? Where do you get that kind of love inflaming your heart for the gospel and for people? Where do you get that kind of clear wisdom in your head? Well, I can tell you how his wife Elizabeth answered that question. When she wrote Jim's biography, she titled it "In the Shadow of the Almighty" from Psalm 91. If we are going to stand strong in our day, if we're going to bear up under the weight of suffering cheerfully, like my friend Trudy, if we are going to bear up under persecution, we must experience the personal peace God provides. And we must examine that perfect peace, and we must embrace the promise of that peace. Let's pray. Lord, show us your salvation, we pray. Keep us by your power. God, I pray for our church, for all the families, all the individuals who are right now listening in and can hear my voice. I pray for each of us, Lord, that you would lift our eyes to see the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray you'd help us to find satisfaction in him. Grant us rest, I pray. Let us abide there in that place of rest, under the shadow of your wings every day. God, thank you for your word that guides us and comforts us and takes us to Christ. May he be our all in all, and in his name we pray. Amen.